now back into Revelation. Okay. You can see from your handouts, we're talking about the tribulation. How bad can it be? I mean, come on, right? It can't be that bad. But if you've been around for any length of time, you have already heard oftentimes frightening stories about the tribulation to come. Friends, it is a time yet future from our time, is because we're still here. The rapture hasn't happened yet. And it sometimes is referred to as Jacob's trouble. Even the name, though, sometimes tribulation, you know, can have some effect on people. It sounds kind of ominous in some regards to that. But how bad can it really be? Well, that's the question we want to ask. We want to answer today from Scripture, especially Revelation chapter 6. So let's pray, look to the Lord here, and then we'll study this and try to work our way through this handout by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning for the grace of God. We want to thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture, your word, your revelation to us, that we might know the will of our for our lives today. We might see what you've even told Daniel in the Old Testament in the past, as you prophesied through him of a vision of the future of Israel that would include 70 weeks of 7 years each, 490 years, and what that involves. And Daniel had a sneak preview of things to come, even of this tribulation period and the beginning of it with the signing of a covenant. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom that we might be able to just think through with the slides that are presented, with the Word of God that is taught, that we might understand the tribulation and how bad it's really going to be. We thank you again for our Savior Jesus Christ. You've saved us again from the penalty of sin, and you've even promised to save us from this the wrath to come. We praise you for that, Father. Thank you for living in a great nation, the United States of America. Thank you for the men and women who sacrificed their lives. We remember them even tomorrow and just pray again for our nation, our president. We pray for his salvation, for the direction, for the upcoming election, Father, of a new president. As there are even people who profess to be Christians and what that will mean. We ask for your guidance in all these things and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Okay, friends, as we've been studying now the book of Revelation, and we're moving into chapter 6, we've seen in the past again that this book easily divides into a past, things that John had seen, the vision of the resurrected Christ, the things that are present, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, we've studied that. And we're moving ahead now, and we've gone into chapter 4 and 5, but we're moving ahead into chapter 6, and we're looking at the things which shall be hereafter. And if we looked at this on a dispensational timeline or a chart, again, we're going to look here at what God said to Daniel in Israel in the Old Testament, as he had a sneak preview of the tribulation to come, Revelation 6 through 19, of a 7 year period of the Daniel's 70 weeks, what has not yet been fulfilled. So as you think this through, you can understand our Savior did come and die on Calvary's cross. He rose, ascended into heaven. He sent the Spirit of God and established the New Testament church that we live at this time, particular time point, sometimes at the end of this church age. The rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. We've looked at the church in heaven. We've looked at the judgment seat of Christ. Matter of fact, we'll look at that here in just a minute. But this will help you to understand and set up the stage for what we want to look at this morning. So again, we've seen the rapture. We're looking at the tribulation this morning. And we noted here, as we studied in the last few weeks, as we think of the book of Revelation, as we think of Revelation 1, 2, and 3, there are three references to Israel in those chapters, but 19 references to the church. Obviously, the church is still on earth in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. However, we noted that in Revelation 4 through 18, there's 26 references to Israel and zero references to the church. Now, why is that? Because the church is not on earth in the tribulation to come. The focus transfers from the church to Israel in this time period and what we're looking at this morning. That's very important that you understand that. It's a great reason to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Then in heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Believers' post-salvation works are going to be determined, rewarded, or loss of reward will take place at that particular time. We looked at that as well. But then we looked at, in Revelation 4, we saw the throne room of heaven. We saw the 24 elders bowing down before the throne, casting their crowns before the Lord. We saw in chapters 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, again, the throne room of God, and in God's right hand, as there's no real image here because God is a spirit, this is obviously just a depiction, okay? But here we see the four living creatures. They're kind of strange, and we don't understand all about them other than the fact that they're probably some type of angel. And we see hordes of people here, and there's a lot of praise and worship going on in heaven at this time. Well, in the right hand of God the Father here, there was a scroll with seven seals, and who could open it? Well, we noted as well in Revelation chapter 5 that only the Creator, Sustainer of the universe, Jesus Christ Himself, could come and open this seal. Now, this picture, again, is not the clearest depiction because these seals are not all on the outside of the seal. The first one's on the outside and the others are on the inside. And as the first is opened and the next is opened, these seals are unraveled. So only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, could come and redeem us and show us. And in this scroll, though, this is the important part. What are we seeing? We're seeing seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, and these are judgments. Then will come the return of Christ in Revelation 19. So we're going to look at the first six seals this morning in Revelation chapter 6, and we wanted to understand and know all about those things. So I'm setting the stage in your thinking that you can understand what's transpiring. As soon as this first seal is open, everything else will follow, and these judgments will continue over the seven-year period of the 70th week of Daniel. So the question is, back on your handout, the happenings in heaven, we've looked at that in Revelation 4 and 5. We're looking at the tribulation on earth in Revelation 6 through 18. But before we go there, okay, we want to look at the introduction to the tribulation period this morning by the grace of God. And what do we want to see? Well, the first thing we want to see is that what are some words and references for this time period of time? Now, there's so many here, friends, you can't write them in that blank. So just listen, and this is not a list that I put together, but J.B. Hickson, a Bible teacher who will be at the fall conference, put together from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So just look up here and take this in. How is this described in Scripture? Well, there's 23 Old Testament designations for the tribulation. One, birth pains, the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of wrath. I mean, it already sounds ominous, doesn't it? Obviously. The day of the Lord's wrath, it doesn't sound like it's going to be a picnic, does it? The day of distress, the day of trouble, the day of desolation, day of vengeance, time of Jacob's trouble, day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and thick darkness, day of trumpet and battle cry, day of alarm, day of the Lord's anger, destruction and ruin from the Almighty, day of calamity and distress, trouble, tribulation, 1 week, a time of trouble or distress, the indignation, the overflowing scourge, the fire of His jealousy. I mean, it sounds pretty bad, just even from these titles. In the New Testament, there are 13 designations of the tribulation. The day, those days, the day of the Lord, the wrath to come, the great day of their wrath, Revelation 6:17, we'll see that this morning. The wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6:16, we'll see that this morning. The hour of trial, Revelation 3:10, we've already seen. The tribulation we've looked at. The great tribulation. The hour of judgment and birth pains. So we can see there's tremendous things going to happen in regards to these things in the past. Okay? So as we think of an introduction to the tribulation, let's ask this question. Number one, its beginning starts with the signing of a peace treaty or a covenant by Antichrist with Israel, and this is stated in Daniel 9:27. So if you're in Daniel 9, hopefully, let's read verses 24 through 27 just to pick up where we left off last week. Daniel 9:24. Here's the vision that Daniel got from the angel Gabriel about the future of Israel as this 70 years of captivity in Israel was coming to an end he prayed and asked the Lord for wisdom, and God showed him this. What did he say? 70 weeks or 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city. Why? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, last week we talked about all those, so we're not going to comment. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. That would be the time it would take to rebuild the temple. Okay? That's 49 years. And 62 weeks, another 434 years. And the streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That took place in 70 AD. The Roman Empire destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now note verse 27. Then he, who's that? The Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a peace treaty, with many for one more week. That last 7 year period. But in the middle of the week, the Antichrist shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we looked last week at this particular aspect, and we looked at the fact that this peace treaty or covenant will be signed by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. And that's what I kind of put on your handout. And so let's look at this again. Again, 69 weeks of years have already been fulfilled since Daniel got this vision in the past. And we looked at all this last week. Yet one more week, the 70th week, has not yet been fulfilled. Messiah came, was crucified here, and went to heaven. And now God has the parenthesis in his program for Israel, and who is involved there? Well, we are. We're the church. God is calling out a people for his name. He's calling people from every nation, not just Israel, that they could come to faith in Christ, be saved, become part of the bride of Christ, and have a place in God's plan for the future. But that's why the church has to do with Jews, Gentiles, all people who are saved through faith in Christ and being saved. Yet this 70th week, this tribulation period is yet future. And that's why that is unfulfilled in regards to these things. So we see God's dealing with Israel, God's dealing with all people, God's dealing with Israel yet future. So I'm setting the stage so that you can understand this even more and more. Now the question, how does this relate to the rapture of the church? We talked about that. Well, perhaps, as I mentioned, using another slide here, again, we live in the church age and we're preparing for its fulfillment as we want to be what the Lord would have us to be. But one day he's coming and rapturing the church to heaven, and then there will be the signing of that peace treaty, which will begin this last tribulation 7 year period in its fulfillment. But I mentioned last week here, there's probably another gap between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty. Because it may not happen instantaneously, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month or two. It doesn't really say, Scripture doesn't say, but as you're thinking is, I mean, how could all this come to pass overnight once the church is gone? And I'm going to, that's my next question on your handout that I'm going to set forth to you. So there's perhaps a slight delay or a gap of time between the rapture and the beginning of the church. So the next question is, and here's a good question. How could all this come together if the rapture happened today? That's a good question. I mean, where's this Antichrist guy anyways? I mean, I don't understand how that could happen. Very good question. Well, let me say this, friends. If the rapture happened today, the effects on our nation, America, as a world power, would devastate this nation. There are many believers in this nation in high places and authority in this country. In government, and like I mentioned in my prayer earlier, three people who are professing Christians, Michelle Bachmann, Tim Pawlenty, and Sarah Palin, whether they're Christians or not, I mean, I can't deter, are all going to run for office. So if one of those was elected, and the chief executive officer in our nation was president, and the rapture happens, and they're saved, they're going up. There's going to be a hole in the leadership of this nation. Not to mention in the business world, in finance, possibly even in military, there's leaders. It's going to put a real hole in this country, and some have speculated that the United States will slide to a third country status because of that. Think of that. That's why there's probably a little bit of a time gap here between the rapture and the start of this covenant, the 70-year period. So right away there's this vacuum. You know, the believers are caught away. There's a vacuum left in our nation. Who's running the show here? Who's doing what? And I'm sure there's a number of people in Congress who have professed salvation and are probably saved. A lot of empty seats, and they're going to, a lot of turmoil, a lot of, what's happening? Those that are left are going to say. Well, what would be the effect in Europe? Good question, right? Much less. They have been on a downhill slide spiritually longer than we have. And I know Dr. Whitcomb went over there, and he said when he was there years ago and taught, there were a lot of believers standing for the truth, and now when he's gone back a number of times, you can't hardly find a believer over there in Europe, much less in leadership. So when the rapture happens over there, although those believers will be raptured as well, it will have a less effect, especially as the European Union has been coming together, not depending necessarily on one man, but one man can certainly appear now because of that. Okay? Very interesting. Okay? They would emerge as the European Union overnight as a world power to deal with. The United States would probably take a back seat to the European Union. In some regards, some people think that could be true already. I don't know. Okay, but we're still here, and the leaders are still here, and the churches and the Bible teachers are still here, and the believers are still here by the grace of God. But if it happens, can you see this? That's why there's this time period possibly going on. How about Israel? Well, with their major ally, the United States, not able to speak and to support them, who would stand up for Israel? They would be looking for an advocate, friends, a defender. Easily the Antichrist could enter the scene at this time and be an important element in this, and all of this coming together. Do you understand? How about the Arab countries? The Arab countries have just been waiting for the time that big brother America is not going to stand in the way, and now they're going to be able to band together and smoke Israel, you know, drive her into the sea, eradicate them. That's what they want to do. How about the previous Soviet bloc countries? Well, they would flex their muscles all the more as they seek to threaten Israel and to try to find a place as a world power, again, at this particular time. How about China? You know, they're on the verge of being a world power to reckon with now. Someone says that we owe China so much that we're in debt to them. We'll never get out of debt to China. What's happened here? See, the Lord is setting the stage for all of this. And Revelation says a great army will come against Israel from the east during the latter part of the tribulation. No doubt China will be a major player in that particular scenario. So all other nations will have to fall under then the European Union. The Antichrist could easily emerge if he could already be here. The rapture is imminent. I mean, it could happen at any time. And this Antichrist fellow could be standing in the wings. I mean, some people think it's Prince the new guy that just got married in England. I mean, I don't know. You know, who knows who this guy is going to be? But obviously, Israel will be looking for an advocate. Someone that can come to their defense since America is no longer a factor. You see how this can come together? This is absolutely amazing. Israel will eagerly sign a treaty seeking peace for their nation. This will then be the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. So, as we think of that, this peace treaty or covenant will be signed, and this brings us right back to this point here on our handout. So its duration, though, will be for 1 week or 7 years, Daniel 9, 24 through 27 tells us here. So what are the purposes now of this peace treaty or this covenant, or better yet, of the 70th week of Daniel? Next question on your handout here. Well, we understand 69 weeks have been fulfilled. Messiah has come. The temple's been destroyed. There's been the church age being built. This 70th week with this nation is what? Unfulfilled. Again, there'll be a new temple with a man of sin here, a coming prince. And Messiah will return at the end at this particular time. This is an amazing thing. So the question is what are the purposes now of this 70th week of Daniel? What does it center in? Well, number one, it centers in the chastening and redeeming of Israel. They're still under God's chastening hand. They have been for 2,000 years. But they are not redeemed as a nation. Now we're not going to turn to Jeremiah 37 through 11. Go there for your devotions this week. But it talks about the fact that although all nations will come under God's hand, Israel will be delivered at that particular time. God says, I will correct you and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. So there's going to be some severe chastening of the nation at this particular time. And it will take this chastening, hard times for Israel, for them to be redeemed, to come to faith in the Messiah who is yet to come. Secondly, there will be the judging and the unbelieving Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles must come to an end. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel saw that. You know, there was Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Romans, then the revived Roman Empire. Then a stone cut out without hands would come and crush the whole thing, that whole image. Remember? We studied it last summer. There's the judging of the unbelieving Gentiles need to take place. God needs to crush Antichrist and whoever is under him, the whole world, particularly at that particular time. And thirdly, there is going to be the evicting of Satan and the reclaiming of the earth by Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is taking this sealed scroll out of God the Father's hand, and in chapter 6 now, he's going to begin to open this scrolled seal. Because his whole purpose in opening it is to evict Satan and to reclaim the earth here. And we've studied that somewhat in the past, but in light of that now, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. So flip in your Bibles and let's get caught up so we're up to snuff here. We're looking again at this introduction to Revelation. The six seals of the tribulation, as he begins to open these seals, judgment is coming to this earth because God has purposes that he wants to do. Now, I stated right away in your handout, and I'll put this up here on overhead, here's these seven seals, and notice here, Revelation 6, all through these first six seals, and all that's going to transpire, we're going to look at this in a minute. So we want to understand that this Revelation 6 is really about the first six seals of this document, this title deed of the earth. What did I state? It is significant to note that Jesus Christ, who opens the sealed scroll in 6:1, okay, which contains the seven sealed judgments which fall on the first half of the tribulation. I want you to note that. This means that Jesus Christ inaugurates the tribulation on earth. It isn't the Antichrist signing that peace treaty. Someone standing behind him and is sovereign over him, and you need to see that. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why in light of that, these seals take place in the first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation or of the 70th week of Daniel. And they're going to come rapid fire all in one chapter. And then when the seventh seal is open, immediately seven trumpets come. And when the seventh seal is open, immediately seven bowls are poured out here at the very end of the great tribulation to come in the future. Okay? So we're looking again at these first six seals, the title deed of the earth. The Lord wants to reclaim the earth. He wants to evict Satan out. He's coming back to take over. That's the idea of what we're seeing here. So let's look at them. What are they? The six seals of the tribulation, the first seal, indicates there will be temporary peace on earth. Revelation 6:1. Now I saw then the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, open one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bowl and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, the first seal indicates there will be a temporary peace on the earth. And in light of that, we have to ask the question, who is the rider on this white horse? Now, a white horse always speaks of a conquering general. And many people have given many designations to who this is. Some people think this is Jesus Christ, because in Revelation 19, he comes riding out of heaven on a white horse, doesn't he? Other people say it's the Antichrist. Well, let's look here at this next slide. Again, this is really kind of nice that someone has gone before and done this. This is Revelation 6:2. One, is it the Antichrist or is it Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at this. Well, in Revelation 6:2, he's riding on a white horse, same as 19:14. But secondly, the one on 6:2 has a bow without arrows in victory. But in Revelation 19, he comes with a sharp two-edged sword in victory. And number three, he wears a victor's crown as Stephanos, this guy in Revelation 6:2, where in Revelation 19:12, he wears a kingly crown, a diamanta. Difference there. Just seeing some differences here, some distinctions again. In 6:2, he brings the short temporary peace, as we're going to see, because right away, war is coming next. But in Revelation 19:11-16, he brings an everlasting peace for 1,000 years to this world. I mean, this world has been looking for peace, hasn't it? It absolutely has. And that's why I believe the writer in Revelation 6:2 is our man here, the Antichrist. That's who that writer is. Okay? He is the Antichrist. Okay? Now, so next question here is, what is missing from his battle array? Well, we mentioned there's no arrows. He has a bow, but no arrows, which means he has a bloodless victory. He wins the world through diplomacy. This guy's a diplomat. See? He's not a military soldier. He's not into arms, at least not yet. That's coming real soon here. How does he do this? Well, he does it this way, friends. People have been looking for a man who can lead the world and bring in the utopia many have promised, but have not been able to establish. Even the United Nations has not brought lasting peace to the world. And you know what, friends? The United Nations will never bring peace to this world. Why? It's because these four riders are coming out. Again, the Antichrist is depicted on all of these riders here. This is, again, a depiction of what's coming into the world here. But only the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus came that first starry night and that first Christmas in Luke 2:14? The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, I'm bringing you a peace offering and goodwill, God says, to all men. Now we know that that peace offering and that peace was made in the Old Testament through the blood of the Lamb, but in the New Testament through the death of himself on the cross. He had to die to pay for our sins once and for all. That's the only way peace is available. And that's why, unless you come to faith in Christ, there is no peace for you. Maybe temporary peace, but no lasting peace. And that's why God sent his Son as a peace offering that most have rejected him. See? And that's why people are still looking for this peace to come. There will not be peace on this planet until Christ returns and establishes peace, and he will return in glory one time and establish peace, because a sharp sword will go out of his mouth to smite the nations at that particular time. Even though the Antichrist comes on a white horse conquering and to conquer, he is the false Christ called the Antichrist. And we must remember that Jesus Christ is still the sovereign Lord over all of this. And that's why through the tribulation period, he is putting all enemies where? Under his feet. And that's why this tribulation period is important and necessary to put those enemies under his feet. And he'll have to come back at the end to stop the bloodshed, to stop the dying, and to establish peace, or it just will never, never happen. Christ is the main character of this book. This is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, even though we're focusing on the Antichrist and other elements at this particular time, we need to remember he's coming back. Why? To evict Satan and to reclaim the planet at that particular time. Okay? So we see that there will be initially a temporary peace, but secondarily now here, the second seal will be open. This will be followed by open war. Let's look at 6, 3, and 4. So here Christ opens the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, here this time a fiery red horse, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Okay? So we see now what is symbolic of war here in this particular. A great sword was given to him. And notice in these verses, these things were given to him. This is in the passive voice, which means he doesn't just take it. Somebody stands behind this Antichrist, giving him the authority. And again, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to note that. Now, a red horse, again, speaks of blood. And blood here always speaks of bloodshed, death, when war comes, doesn't it? And again, it was granted to him. What is symbolic of war here? The sword was given to him. Military might to make war and to kill. And note again that all he can do, the Antichrist, is because God allows this. God is the instigator. He inaugurates this tribulation. He has a plan to unfold. And we need to keep that in mind lest we think, good grief, why does God let these kind of things happen? I mean, why does God let things happen in our life? And those that we love come into some difficult contact in regards to all these things. But he comes to make war and to conquer. Okay? So here's two seals. Initially peace, secondarily open war comes. The third seal is open. There will be a great economic famine and rampant inflation takes place. 6:5 and 6. Let's look there. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, scales are used to measure, to balance, to sell. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This rider rides what? He comes on this black horse. Black horse here. Okay? What is black significant of? It speaks of coming hard times in this tribulation period. What do you see about the food supply and its availability from these couple of verses that are here? Well, I wanted you to note the scales as I could back this up again. In his hand here, you can hardly see him. I could have blown that up. Are these scales in his hand to measure out the food supply and its availability at this particular time? Okay? A quart of wheat for a denarius. In the times of this writing, a denarius was a day's wages for a soldier. And a soldier at that time could buy 8 quarts of wheat, which could produce 8 small loaves of bread. But here a day's wage can only buy enough food for one man to eat 1 small loaf of bread for that day. So what if you're a family man and have 4 or 5 in your family? This is going to be a very, very difficult time. Very, very difficult time. It's going to be tough here on the world, no doubt about it. Famine conditions worldwide. That's right. Today, when a nation suffers a national disaster like Haiti did with a hurricane, or Japan did with a tsunami, other nations of the world rush aid to that nation to help them. This will not be possible in the tribulation to come, as we shall see. And they may attempt to do that at the beginning, but pretty soon this whole world is going to be in absolute turmoil. See? But notice at the end of verse 6 there it says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This indicates that there will still be luxury items available to meet the needs of those in power and those of the very, very rich at this particular time. And that's why in any nation today, this is why there's a great need for a middle class. The middle class is so very important to any society. A prosperous middle class carries the poor by paying the majority of the taxes. That's true even in our nation. Our governor now wants to put a special tax on the very rich because the middle class are carrying it. The problem is not taxing the rich even more. It's just throttling back government a little bit so that we're not giving everything away. We can't give everything away. I mean, you as a family, can you give everything away? You can't do that. So you have to be wise in all of this. In the tribulation, the middle class will be squeezed out of existence. The majority of the people in the tribulation period will be impoverished. All people must work daily just to eat, or they will starve. People won't be thinking about planning to going to Disney World. during the tribulation to come. That may happen in the early part of it, but it won't happen later. Okay? This brings us to the fourth seal. Well, here's hard times by famine, conditions for the majority. The fourth seal, what is it? There will be widespread death here. Widespread death, verses 7 and 8. Let's look there. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. This is absolutely amazing, friends. So here we see this fourth horse, pale, is actually green or yellow. And it speaks of death. Speaks of death. Sickly color, denoting pestilence, disease, and then death. Question is, what follows death here? Hades follows death. No, the question to ask is, why is this mentioned? Or why is this set forth? This is why. Because death is for the material part of man, the body. But Hades is for the immaterial part of him, the soul. And in light of Hades is a place where the unsaved go between death and resurrection. And for them, it would be the great white throne judgment. And that's what Hades speaks of, friends. Okay? So the question is, what does this imply? It implies that death does not end at all. See? We are eternal beings. We either go to heaven after death or to Hades awaiting resurrection from the dead. I don't think I put this verse on overhead. So go with me to Revelation 20 for a minute. Maybe I did. Let me just look here. No. Revelation 20. Go there with me and look at this verse. In Revelation 20, at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, notice verses 13 and 14. John says, this is speaking of this, of the resurrection of the dead, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were what? Cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is an amazing thing, friends. Absolutely amazing. Now, doesn't the tribulation sound like a sweet time? No. It sounds like it's a terrible. This is absolutely terrible. Question, how much of the world dies at this point of the tribulation? Well, the verse tells us 1/4. Now, think of that. If that was us today, there's about 8 billion people in the world today. If the tribulation came upon the world and we were raptured and they were left, within the first few years, 2 billion people would perish. And if you have a family of four, and if you were here, that would mean at least one in your family would go, would die at this time. I mean, Haiti was bad. Japan's tsunami was bad, but it's nothing compared to what's going to happen here in the future. Absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, turn over to Revelation 9 for a minute. 9 verse 18. Here's another plague. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Another third is going to die. You know? And then we get into the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. It gets even worse. No wonder Jesus Christ has to come back and intervene. Because the Bible says, unless he comes back and the days were cut short, that means there's a designated period, all flesh would die. This is absolutely a terrible, terrible time, friends, upon earth. Terrible time. Okay? Question, is this the wrath of man, Satan, or God? Now, this question is asked because people who believe in a mid-trib rapture or a pre-wrath rapture, not a pre-trib rapture like we do, say that, well, the seals are only the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan. They're not the wrath of God. That's absolutely not true, as I'm going to show you here. This is absolutely not true. Those who believe, God has stated in His Word that nations that turn from His Word will suffer His fury and His wrath. And I can show you that in Ezekiel 14. Let's go there. Put a marker here. Ezekiel, just before Daniel. 14. Now, this is almost depressing. Luckily, we're getting out, right? That's what great the grace of God is wonderful here. In Ezekiel, if I can get there, 14, let's jump in at verse 12. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, this is what God says, I will stretch out my hand against it, I will cut off its supply of bread, I will send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, now notice, these three men were righteous men in God's eyes. Noah, Daniel, and Job. These are the best of the best, friends, okay, in the Old Testament. We're in it. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause the beast, the wild beast, to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, we mentioned their names, as I live, says or swears the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Wow. Or if I bring a sword on the land, says, and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it. And even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Friends, are you catching the sense that you need to have a righteous, godly life to live? Isn't that what 1 John's telling us? We're going to have fellowship with God. We should have a righteous behavior that goes consistent with that. And here, the best of the best are mentioned. I mean, King David isn't even on the list. But we know he sent some whoppers, didn't he? Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence, these are the things that are going to take place in the tribulation unto the land, and pour out my fury on it in blood, and cut off from it man and beast. And even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord, how much worse, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? Now notice what these judgments are. The sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there will be less yet in it, a remnant of Jews. Wow, this is scary. This is amazing. This is sobering, friends. Again, is this the wrath of man, Satan, or God? I think it's the wrath of God. Okay? And why do I state that? I state that because the judgments mentioned here, the sword, the famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, are the very things that we're seeing in Revelation chapter 6 and we're going to see. These judgments parallel in picture the judgments in Revelation 6, at least to some extent. So much for peace and safety. It sounds rather like the tribulation in chaos. Not peace and safety, as we're going to see as well today. But we're not through yet. Seal number 5. Okay? Seal number 5. What's seal number 5? There will be numerous martyrs. Let's go back now to Revelation 6 and read this. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When Christ opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as they were, is completed. Amazing. Amazing statements. Martyrs are those who are killed for their faith. The scene shifts now from earth to heaven to the martyrs who were killed on earth. So the question asked is, who are these martyrs? Well, who aren't they? First of all, they are not the Old Testament saints because they're not going to be bodily in heaven until the end of the tribulation, according to Daniel 2:12. They're not church-age saints. Why? Because they're already in heaven. They have been raptured, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Who are they? They're tribulation saints. That's who they are. Tribulation saints. And the question then asks is, why are they martyred? Well, Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice, they had believed the word of God, and they had been a faithful witness and had a testimony that they held to, that they didn't, you know, faint under. Very, very important and very, very interesting to note. Well, what do these saints long for? Well, they want some retribution, don't they? They want some justice. They called out in a loud voice, saying, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? I mean, come on. We're faithful witnesses, Lord. Avenge us. Take justice. Okay? How long, O sovereign Lord? Notice they recognize the sovereignty of God, though, in this difficult time. And let me ask you a question. Do you recognize the sovereignty of God in your life with maybe some difficulty you have? Things aren't going just the way you want. But again, according to the New Testament, God says all things are working together for good to them that love God. And if you're saved, God is working difficulties, hardships, together for good. He's teaching you patience, causing you to trust the Lord, claim the promises of God, strengthen the inner man, the real man, with through faith, as you're willing to exercise faith in regards to these things. How is their request answered? Good question. Then a white robe was given to each of them. Now this indicates, friends, this white robe given to them, that there's some type of interim body between the time we die and resurrection day. Because they're given a white robe. Okay? And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, which would be killed as they were, is completed. In other words, God says, I have all this in my time schedule. I will avenge. I will take care of these different events. You need to just trust me. And that's why oftentimes in our lives on earth, God doesn't always answer our prayers in a way to take away the hardships and difficulties in life. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to exercise faith and claim the promises of God as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. And I trust that you are doing that by the grace of God. Okay? The sixth seal. What are the first five seals again? Temporary peace, open war, famine and rampant inflation, a widespread death, martyrs upon the earth. The sixth seal comes. There will be a catastrophic events during this time. And we see this between verses 12 and 14. Let's read those verses. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, it doesn't mean the sun is black, but it came as. So this is a metaphor. Okay? And the moon became like blood. It was red in appearance. And the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, this earthquake. Very, very difficult. Very, very hard. These events will shake heaven and earth. Let's read verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice, this is God's wrath in the first six seals. Here's the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay? So the question to ask is, what are the reactions of the earth dwellers after all this occurs? Well, they want, hide us. Hide us. Let the rocks fall upon us. Now, I don't know if that means we just soon die, or they were looking for a hole in the ground to crawl under, because they knew that God's wrath and God's difficulty had come upon the earth. Okay? How does this relate to Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14? We'll go there in a minute. But again, during the tribulation, although people are rejecting God, I don't know if there's going to be atheists in the tribulation, agnostics. They seem to see the wrath of God has come, but we won't recognize who you are. Testament, right? Let's look at Matthew 24 now. Turn there. Matthew 24. Terrible, terrible times coming upon the earth. Praise God, we don't have to be here. Matthew 24, we'll just jump in. Let's look at verse 3, first of all. This is what his disciples ask him. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then verses 4 and following, he tells them what it will be like at the end of the age. And this passage parallels Revelation 6 and these first six seals. And Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceives you. Notice there will be great deception at this time. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. In other words, this is just the start of the tribulation period to come. The birth pains. You know, when a woman feels those birth pains, she says, I think I'm in labor. These are coming. They're coming hard and fast. Okay? Just the beginning of sorrows. Wow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. There's the martyrs. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Reference the Jews, but also including any believer, the follower of Christ and not the Antichrist. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, I mean, the Antichrist is going to have law, but there's going to be lots of lawlessness, anarchy, and the love of many will then grow cold. Who cares? Grab all you can get. Okay? But he who endures to the end will be saved, and I take that as a physical salvation, not a spiritual salvation. These people need to endure to the end of the physical tribulation to survive that tribulation. If they do, they'll be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Now notice verse 15, as we're coming to the midpoint of the tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. You get out of there. So in other words, after the abomination of desolation, they need to run. They need to hide. They need to seek God's covering for all of these things. So how does this relate to Matthew 24, 3 through 14? Revelation 6 parallels that particular time. They're both talking about the same time period. Okay? And here's again this graph. I don't know if you can see this, but again, Matthew 24, this false Christ. Here's the white horse rider, the Antichrist. Wars, red horse comes war. Famines, famine. Death, death. Martyrs, martyrs. Worldwide chaos, worldwide chaos. And here's these six seals in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Matthew 24 parallels that particular time. Terrible time. So let's look at some initial conclusions about the tribulation since our time is nearly gone. First of all, the one who is sovereign and in control of all this is who? It's God. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. God the Father has given the Son this scroll. He is opening it. He is allowing these seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments to come out. It is God Himself. Now Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heaven and He does whatever He pleases. Again, God is sovereign. Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he who speaks to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's what's going to happen here. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. God is going to pour out his wrath. He is sovereign over all of this. That's why God is sovereign in your particular life, friends, in my particular life. Secondly, the seal judgments that are poured out on earth are referred to as the wrath of the Lamb. God is holding back grace to a certain extent here, but pouring out His wrath at this time. And this next third point, we're going to still see the grace of God here. This is very, very important. Let's read again Revelation 6, 16 and 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. No, it hasn't. It's just begun. But that's what they think at this time. And who is able to stand? None will be able to stand. If Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they would be the only ones that will stand. But then the verse goes on to say in Ezekiel, yet there will still be a remnant that will survive all of this. The wrath of Lamb. Okay? Third point. Kind of lengthy, but here it is. Although the tribulation is a time of judgment via God's wrath being poured out on earth, we also see the grace of God manifest in two ways. What ways do we see that? Number one, numerous people are coming to Christ and being saved during the tribulation. God will have His witnesses, and we'll look at that next time, who they are. Okay? People are still being saved. The Holy Spirit still is drawing people and convicting people and saving people as they trust in Jesus Christ. But secondly, and most important for us, the Church of Christ is raptured to heaven before the tribulation period begins, just as God has promised. So to see that, let's go to 1 Thessalonians again now. Let's read a few verses there. 1 Thessalonians, as this passage of Scripture parallels what we've been talking about as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now the day of the Lord had a broad sense, a 1,007-year period, and it had a narrow sense, with the day Christ would come back to the earth a second time, right? For when they say, notice the difference between they and them, the false teachers, and we and us, the believers here. That's what you got to note here. For you yourselves, believers, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, that's what the Antichrist will say, and those following him. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And those people in that tribulation period shall not escape. But you, brethren, you believers, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're the sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep or snooze spiritually, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Open your eyes and your mind. Get in tune. Stand in awe of God and His Word, see? For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. And there are believers who live unholy, ungodly lives who are inconsistent with Scripture even today. He's trying to wake them up. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet as the hope of salvation. Now notice verse 9. Why is that? Because God did not appoint us to this coming time of wrath, the tribulation period to come, but instead to obtain salvation. And I take that salvation to be third tense, glorified with Him one day in the future. How is that possible? Only through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake up spiritually or still snooze, we're going to live together with Him. So comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. Very encouraging words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Parallels again exactly what we've been teaching about this morning. So here it is again, friends, this panoramic view. We live in the church age. The next event is the rapture. When it happens, who knows? We're not setting any dates. That's a foolish thing to do. After the rapture, there's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, while all hell breaks loose here on earth. And we've looked this morning at the first six seals, the first half of the tribulation period, and we're beginning to get a sense of how bad it really is Aren't you glad that God has promised to catch us away? We have not been appointed to that wrathful period of time. Praise God. Praise God for that. That is very, very encouraging. So the question is, are you prepared for eternity? Have you been saved by God's amazing grace? That's a good question, huh? Are you beginning to see how bad the tribulation is going to be? God is long-suffering, though, not willing that any should perish, and He is still extending grace that can easily be seen by all people. And because God is a gracious God, God sent His Son. But soon the church will be caught away, and the man of sin will appear with all lying wonders to deceive those who are upon the earth. He will proclaim peace and safety, but it will soon vanish into chaos and misery for the world as a whole. Billions of people will die. And we just think, how can that even be? I mean, we're seeing these disasters. I mean, I was watching the pictures the other day on Joplin, Missouri. It looked like the DMZ. Just blown away. Everything's blown away. I saw one fireplace about the size of that piano standing. No house. That brick fireplace survived. Oof. It's bad. It's really bad. That's why the Scripture states today is the day of salvation. If you hear the voice of God and understand the grace of God for you, why put off the most important decision for your life? Trust Christ for your eternal destiny once and for all. And then live for Him who died for you. It will be worth it. I mean, when we're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb enjoying the Lord, if He would even give us a peek of what's going on down here on earth, we'd probably just turn away and say, praise God that we're not part of that. And that's why you need to lead your kids to Christ and as many people as we can by the grace of God before it's too late. The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You know, God said it, Christ did it, you believe it, that settles it. It's just that simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your amazing grace as you are still extending grace to this planet. We are still here, and perhaps today, tomorrow, next week, or next year, this rapture event will happen. Israel is in the land. Europe is being united. The United States seems to be slipping back economically in many ways. And we know if the rapture would happen, that many key people would be pulled out of this country, and it would be an absolute chaos. Thank you, Father, again for your promise that we will not have to face this difficult time. Our hope is in you, and we trust again as we walk with you and depend upon you that you will encourage our hearts with your amazing grace. Thank you again for sending your Son. Thank you again that we have new life in Christ through simple faith in Him. We pray that we just praise you for that in Jesus' name.